Can I have a cup of coffee?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
I thought you were going to ask for coffee. I thought you were out of your mind.
Yeah. He's out of his mind, but yeah, he's still. Is that
water? Maybe you're
kind of like, I will keep saying that. I'm too scared to try.
Seems like it might be mushy this time of night.
Oh, yeah, you have it right there.
Caleb, when you're done, you need your eyes and your Bible.
Oh, sir, good evening. All right, Dale, could you go ahead and open us up in prayer?
Yes, Father, we do thank you today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody here who traveled. Lord, I pray that you get them home as well afterwards. Lord, I pray that you give the pastor the wisdom and the words that we need, Lord. May we be receptive and hear. Lord, I pray that you continue to circumcise the heart and the ears of the people that are not saved here, Lord, that they may hear and understand what it is for them to be saved. And my God, I pray that we'd all leave here differently, all take something from here, Lord, and go home. And ponder on those things, Lord, in our hearts that you've given us. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, we're in 2 Timothy 3. All right. Sir.
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock tomorrow, for anybody who would like, because the men's conference up there in Rochester is kind of off limits now. They don't want people coming in from other counties. So, fellows can meet here tomorrow at 7 o'clock. Brother Dale will be conducting a service and talking, all right?
Yep.
All right. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay? Now, the last days has been going on for a long time.
Yeah.
And there's been perilous times that come and they go, all right? And... but one thing's for sure, there have been times when it's just been awful to be a Christian. As far as physically, you know, your safety, anything of that sort. We have known a time in the United States of America for about 300 years has been unique in world history, where Christians weren't being hunted and jailed and such. So we're kind of spoiled by that, but more than likely we're coming to the end of that. All right, it doesn't seem likely that that will continue. You know, at almost any given time since I've been alive, and keep in mind, I've been alive 66 years. There's only a couple people here more ancient than me, you know. But in that period of time, I remember, you know, things we'd hear in the 1960s, they'd be saying on college campuses, and it just sounded awkward and frightening, you know. And then by the 1970s, it was the accepted way. It's the way the government did things. In the 70s, on college campuses, they would talk about, you know, making homosexuality acceptable and all these ideas came up and everything. And it all sounded frightening to people. But then, you know, in the 80s and 90s, all those things just came in and they were part of it. Well, if you listen, in other words, what am I saying? I'm saying in any given decade, whatever they're agitating for on college campuses, in the next decade, the courts and everybody just sweep it in. So if you listen to what's being agitated now, it's the absolute suppression of free speech. The idea that anything you say that goes against the public good is hate speech that cannot be said.
Correct.
And so you might as well make up your mind that without some kind of intervention or some challenge, that's going to become the new norm. Okay. And you can be sure that that Christian speaking in that's not going to be considered love speech. All right. It just isn't. All right, so know the perilous last days, perilous times shall come. This is verse 2. For men should be lovers of their own selves. Well, wow, you know, like that's something new. But I don't know if it's ever been quite like it is today. You know, when I was a boy, I remember I had two older sisters. And when you got up, we only had one bathroom in the house. So when you got up, there was that mad dash to get down there before those girls got in that bathroom. And, you know, and if you didn't get there in time, you know, you just sit there and tap your foot or whatever else and you learn to hold it and, you know, whatever you had to do, sit cross-legged or, you know, and they'd finally come out and they'd have their hair right and everything else. But I had two younger brothers. And I'll never forget when they got to be 14 or 15. Oh, my goodness. My sisters were nothing. At least my sisters had an efficiency. You know, they can go into that bathroom and yeah, it takes a while to get your hair just right, but every day it took it the same amount of time. Not with those fellas. I mean, they're there with tweezers and, you know, pulling this hair out and popping this zit and then trying their hair this way and that way and, you know, putting a little this on or that or whatever else. But again, that was 40, 50 years ago. Men today, it's ridiculous.
Unbelievable.
I saw a picture in the 1970s of a style thing for barbers in the 70s, and it's embarrassing to look at all the hairstyles. But men are just big spoiled brats today.
Sure.
They just are. The average man today, when he gets married, the first thing he does is he mortgages his wife.
Yes, sir.
What do you mean by that? He goes buys a house that is necessary for her to work. He mortgages her, okay? And now when she goes ahead and has children or whatever else, you know, she can't stay home with them like her heart's longing to do. And I understand. We have cases like the Maurys. What else could they do, okay? Well, we're talking about men that just want big four-wheelers, yeah. And, you know, and toys to play with and all that kind of stuff. And they mortgage them. And men just lovers of their own selves. The idea that how much better their home could be if their wives were home and their children could have a mother cooking dinners and that doesn't even affect them. They don't even think about it.
Yeah.
And that book that I put so many copies of it out, it was called Boys Adrift. And it just talks about how men today are just so irresponsible.
Sure.
They just are.
Yes, sir.
It is, you know, it's just, it's become the new vogue thing. In fact, so much so that if you were to go to any Walmart in America, stand in the parking lot, and count 100 men between the ages of 18 and 50 that come in and out, 20% of them don't work and have never held a job.
That's crazy.
Don't intend to get a job. They're not counted on unemployment because they never look for employment. Right. Once in a while, they might go do a little logging with someone, or paint, or do a little bartending on the side, or something like that. But they don't have a job. They don't tend to get a job. They're just lovers of their own selves. They're just out there doing whatever they want to do. And in New York, it's 25% of males. Now you think about that.
Thank you for saving me for myself, though, Pastor.
Well, that's, and most of us at some point had to be saved from ourselves because it's just the way people do things nowadays. So men, lovers of their own selves. This is covetous. Boasters. And boy, they'll boast. I mean, they just, you know, there's something about it. You know, it's one thing for little boys to boast. Don't you worry, Mama, if a bear comes in here, I'll beat it up, you know. And that's just little boys. Oh, a bad guy comes in here, Mama, I'll pop him in the nose, you know. And then the UPS man comes there hiding behind Mama's dress. Well, the UPS man is there. You know, but again, the sad part is it's men now, you know, that are just boasters and carrying on about what they are and proud. And I've told you that thing before. Pride is an inverse relationship to the quality of your life. The less quality in your life, usually the more proud you are. Okay? Go find people that are truly troubled in life, have big troubles. They're usually so full of pride no one can even help them. Okay? Whereas if you find someone who's been fairly successful in life, they're usually not full of pride. Usually don't. I'm not saying they don't have any, but they don't have anywhere near proportion to people that what the world would call losers. Okay, and again, I don't call them losers, but the world would. Blasphemers. Just say anything about God they want. Okay, disobedient to parents. Isn't it amazing that that's in the same listing?
I know. Yes.
Okay. That's unthankful. They're not thankful for anything. Always mad because they don't have enough. Mad at what they don't have. You know, it goes back to this thing again. If you were one of the 10% richest people in the world, would it change your life?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Would you maybe willing to give more and do more for the Lord? Well, you are if you're in the United States of America. You're some of the 10% richest people in the world. I remember when Ruth Ann and I were in the Philippines and, you know, we've always lived pretty frugal, poor lives. Anybody that knows us that way, and we're trying to explain to one of our Filipino hosts, you know, that we didn't really have money or anything. And then Ruthann showed a picture of Hannah as a baby, and it showed the bathroom. And there were pink curtains and wallpaper and a nice tub. And now try to explain to those people you're not wealthy.
That's right.
What's their bathroom? it's a cinder block thing outside with, you know, where you pour water on yourselves when you're taking your shower. Some people have a hose hooked up to it. And, you know, that's their bathroom. And you try to explain to them, oh, we're not wealthy. And you know, it's a nation full of people living that way. And, you know, there's at least a tenth of the world at any given point having trouble finding food. I remember my cousin got a doctorate in biology and out of the University of Purdue. And I asked him what his doctoral thesis was. He said, sorghum syrup. Sorghum syrup. And he said, yeah. He said almost half the world gets most of their substance from sorghum syrup in one form or another in what they grow. And he said, I developed a crop that'll save millions of people in India. He said, just the way the crop will grow compared to the other crops. What's he doing today? He's the chief scientist for Dad's Dog Foods. Why? Because they pay good. All right. But so, you know, but it's one of those things, again, we're rich. Okay? We've got stuff coming out of our ears, but yet we're unthankful. The average person has no thanks to God for that. Unholy. Just live lives that are grievous to God. Without natural affection. And let me tell you, what again is natural affection? Well, anybody ever watch a dog have puppies? Okay? You'll see natural affection. Okay? Watch a cat have kittens, you'll see natural affection. Every once in a while, you'll have one that's whacked, retarded, or something, and it won't like its own, you know. Every once in a while, you'll hear that happening where it rejects its own and walks away. That's a huge problem. And you know what? That's God shutting that whole line off from reproducing. It won't raise its own. There's something wrong with that line, and they won't do it. But that's really what Americans have become now, without natural affection. And, yes, sir?
I mean, there was a little bit ago where I was online and I commented, you know, that I wish more people would realize how important babies are and not, you know, not have abortions as much. And people kept, you know, saying, you know, why do, you know, clumps of cells matter? And I would tell them, listen, you know, your parents had, you know, enough sense to bring you into the world, and after they brought you into the world, they loved you. I'm like, these kids never had the chance to have that love. Okay. And yet they still never understood that.
Yeah, and there's a, you know, that book, I've got a couple of you reading right now, but it's that, and I've had many of you read it before, but it's called Hooked. And it's how casual sex is affecting our children. And one of the things they explain there is this, is that when a person for the first time, when a, for example, use a girl, physiologically different than a boy. Some of you know that, some of you don't. But the thing is, if you took an MRI of a young girl who's never had a deep romantic involvement, it's different than a girl who's had a romantic involvement. They're changed. They'll never be the same. It wasn't just a thing where, oh, this happened and I have a memory. They changed on the inward part. The MRI changes. And the book's written by two gynecologists. God's never mentioned in the whole book. It's a science book, and it's showing you, and it just points out that the first time that a young lady ever has what we call her libido aroused, that her senses on the inward parts take a photograph of the young man. And dopamine is released. What's dopamine? Dopamine comes from the pleasure sensor of your brain. It's the same thing that gets people addicted to cocaine and heroin. Cocaine and heroin make dopamine come out, and that's why a heroin addict just wants it. It's artificially causing this rush and this thing to happen to him. Well, God designed it so that when a woman finds her mate, dopamine is released. And if you were just an evolutionist, you'd say, well, that's a brilliant thing because it makes the woman stay with the man, okay? And if you're a creationist, you understand it perfectly. That's released. So much so that the twinkle of that guy's eyes, the smell of the musk behind his ears, the little twinkle, you know, in his lips and his corners of his mouth and such, become part of her as if it was her. His smells are part of her. That's why the Bible says they're one flesh. Okay? It's become part of her. So then what happens is, because the average girl, 15 or 16, gets rid of her virginity. They don't lose it anymore. They get rid of it. She gets rid of her virginity. And what she never understood is that the young man that happened with, she became addicted to him naturally. So then when he's off with Sally Sue 3 weeks later, she goes through a depression equal to divorce. Equal. It's not less than a divorced woman whose husband's left her for some other woman. It's an equal depression. And there's no one there to help her other than other 15, 16-year-old girls. And she goes through this horrible, awful time. And so she's going through this time, and her friends are trying, well, I went through it and everything else. So, you know, the next thing she does is to adult Joe Schmo 2 weeks later at a party. She thinks this will heal it. And she has a bondage with him, but never as deep, because she's not healed from the first one. And what the book says is, a girl that's had about 5 partners like that, her odds of ever having a successful marriage are almost nil. And they're looking at statistics all through the United States, Canada, England. Their odds are almost nil of ever making that work. And why? Because their natural affection got so hurt, okay? Now, let me tell you something. My wife and I are living examples that God can heal from.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We're living examples that deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried, that grace can restore. God can heal that, but I'm telling you, you need the healing, okay? Mm-hmm. So the thing is, what's another time when women have that dopamine released in them? Well, when a baby's in the birth canal. Jesus Christ talked about, no matter what trauma or travail the woman's in, oh, the joy when that baby's born. Some of you have heard me talk about that before. You know, my wife always wanted me there. Well, I'm not one of these guys who wants me there, pictures. No, I don't want to see. I'm up on the head end, all right? You doctors get down on that end, all right? To me, it's like taking a little baby down, pour SpaghettiOs all over it, saying that's cute or something, you know? You know, it says, I'm not into that, you know? You know, clean the thing up, pass it up to me, yeah, it looks like grandpa all wrinkled or something, you know? But, you know, that's, you know, bring it to me in a few years or something, all right? But the thing is, my wife will be, she's, and she's screaming, I'm just in agony for her, you know, agony. And also, bleh. And I said, oh, she got the baby. I'm not over it. She's over it, but I'm not over it. I'm still tore up. And she's like, what are you tore up about? You were just in agony. Oh. You know? Why? Well, we know now, because God designed her, that dopamine was released in her. Yes, sir?
Moms have babies, they're like, it's so cute, but it's...
That's right, yeah, we know better. We know better. Now, you are probably an exception, but most babies know, all right?
Yeah, football.
Yeah. But, the thing is, God designed it for her to love him that way. And you know what the third time is? When a woman's lactating, she releases dopamine. And you just think of it from God's perspective. You give her that addiction to the man, the addiction to the baby, and the addiction to feeding him from her own self. And that's why women, even when you look at these pictures tonight of famines in Africa, they still have that baby on the breast. Even though they're starving, they're going to give that baby the last of what they have in their body. They're going to give that. God designed. That's natural affection. But what happened is, she's had 5 or 6 different lovers, and all that's broken inside of her, and now she's had a baby. You know what they find out? It doesn't work. Dopamine wasn't released when she had the baby.
Yes, right.
Okay? Dopamine's not being released when she's breastfeeding. If you want to see the proof of that, stand in line at Walmart. Mm-hmm. Watch women with their children. They don't like them. Sit in the doctor's office. Sit in the dentist's office and now watch women with their children. They don't like them. They'll do anything to get away from those children. They'll put them in daycare, they'll put them in Head Start, anything to get away from those children. Okay? And it's not that they don't love them, I didn't say that, did I?
No.
Okay? They don't like them, they don't want to be around them. Well, it's called no natural affection. Okay? And I understand, I have a church full of women who've gone through that. Right? You know I love you. You know that I want everything in the world for God to heal you and give you back natural affection, and God can do that. You want to know what happens with a man? When the dopamine is released in him, it gives him the sense of a bull in a pasture. No one's coming near that heifer. Gives him that sense of Papa Lion outside, making sure that nobody gets near that den. But stop and think about it. What are women trained? Are they trained to accept a man like that? No. They're told, don't let a man do that to you. You know what it does? It crushes him inwardly.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? It crushes him. And that's why men today are effeminate. They're just all emotional and... You know, and they just, if they couldn't sustain on booze and drugs and, you know, sports or something, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. They don't know how, because they've been crushed. Well, their very manhood's been crushed. And again, I didn't get that book out of some Bible book. Those a couple gynecologists are sitting there looking at the research. You know what they said? And the Vadises remember this. When I was a kid, you'd go into the doctor's office, the doctor would smoke cigarettes during the checkup. When you walk down the Olean Hospital, there were ashtrays in the halls. Okay? They might say no smoking in this room because there's oxygen, and you know the guy would grumble and put the cigarette out before he walked in or whatever else. Nobody even thought anything about it. Okay? And you know, you'd be watching television, be cigarette commercials going on all during it, and you know, it just everybody just you smoke on airplanes. They used to have a little section for people who couldn't take smoking, and you know, they'd be smoking big old cigars and pipes and everything on airplanes, and nobody thought anything about it. And the people who wrote this book said 40 years from now, people will look and say, were those people crazy for what they did to their children? How they sexualized them and how they handed out condoms in school and taught them all these things. Were they crazy? Were they out of their minds for what they did? The damage and the hurt that they brought upon them, and the absolute destruction of their lives they brought upon them. And they just say, because this is where science is leading us. Isn't it amazing where science finally brings people back to where the Bible was? Okay. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is get in your Bible and let God heal you with the Word of God. Okay. Yes, let God take and restore natural affection and give you that healing and give you what you need. All right. It goes on and it says this, without natural affection, truce breakers. In other words, there are people that can't keep their word. All right? They can't. Even if it was for their own good, they couldn't keep their word. They're just going to break anything they say. False accusers. Doesn't bother them to accuse people of stuff and say it or whatever else. Incontinent. Now, that's a fascinating word for two reasons. Incontinent is that inability to control. Okay? If you go into a drugstore, they kind of say incontinence pants. All right? What is that for people that can't control? Okay? And there's a lot of control missing today. Okay? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. You know, let me get crude. Guys that watch pornography all the time, they've lost that control.
Sure has.
Okay? That's not there. All right? Their ability to function as far as the marriage and things of that sort is all messed up. Why? Because they're just sitting there and played with their imagination all the time and everything else. And they're finding more and more young men who have to go into doctors because they've gotten married and they can't even perform because they're so destroyed with pornography, okay? And, you know, it's becoming far more common for that kind of thing to happen. And the Bible said in the last days, men will be that way, okay? Fierce. People are fierce nowadays, just full of hatred and fierce. Despisers of those that are good. They love to mock them. They love to carry on. You know, just watch late night comedians and that. You know, they're just despisers of those that are good. Just carry on and every bit of laughter and everything they can over it. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
It said traitors, but it also said truce breakers. What would be the difference between those two?
A truce breaker is somebody who's made a truce, usually with somebody who is their enemy, but keeping it. A traitor is somebody who took a friend and traitored on them. Okay? All right?
Josh?
All right, lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. Let me tell you, again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. I like pleasure. I don't know many of us. I like pleasure, okay? We didn't ask Sharon to come here and bring the worst tasting things she could find, all right? You know, we like good things, all right? I like pleasure. But I don't ever want my pleasures to be more important than God, okay? And there's people who it's more important than God, okay? You know, they're going to skip Sunday night services for Super Bowls. They're going to, you know, the family parties and things are going to skip. They're going to go, and go to those things. The lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. And let me tell you something. It'll mess your life up. And it says...
Pastor, what does pleasure mean?
Pleasure is things that you enjoy doing. Okay? Kind of like when your mother sits you down to homeschool. Is that pleasure? No, that's not pleasure. Things you enjoy doing, okay?
Pastor, would that be a good way to tell somebody, like a friend or family member who wants you to come do something that would interrupt Sunday morning church or something like that, and they don't understand?
And it's so hard. Let me tell you something. The first few years we did that, there were a lot of hard feelings. Anybody's ever done it with family, it's a lot of hard feelings when you tell them, look, I'm just, you know, it's not that I don't like you, but you didn't die on a cross for me. My family's been a mess. The Word of God's salvaging our family.
To be fair, Pastor, you did give me one and one only exception on that. And that was back when my twin cousins were first being born. And I wondered, why did he let me off the hook that Wednesday night?
I thought it was important for you to go show solidarity during that birth, all right?
You also later said to me you already knew my grandparents were full of bitterness and you weren't going to add on to it.
Yeah, that's right. I made an exception for you. I hope that when you make your own decisions, you won't make those exceptions. You'll be better off if you don't. Okay? But again, eventually my family learned. You know, they'd call and say, hey, we're starting to party at, you know, so-and-so a time, you know. Can you make it? Yes, we can. You know what they learned? If they want, you know, the John Asquith part of the family to be there, then they're going to just have to schedule around. And if we're not that important, don't schedule around. All right? But it's just something we don't negotiate on that.
Pastor.
Yes.
I don't know if you and Mr. Thin had family members who, like, drank and partied and stuff like that.
We have almost nothing but that.
Who doesn't?
Yeah.
Like, at Christmas and Thanksgiving and stuff like that. Oh, yeah. Like,
you know, here's the point to that is this. A, we go to a lot of parties where alcohol is all over the place. I've known preachers that won't go to those things. That's fine if that's what God showed you to do, okay? I go to those things. I don't drink. Go there with my family. You know, we love those people. I show them love, show them everything I can in that sense. And, you know, everybody's got to make up their own mind on it.
That's right.
But, you know.
We have church members here that they drank, they smoked, they had a lot of problems, they did a lot of things. And we didn't disassociate with them because of that rapidly.
Yes,
family.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
So that's what I'm thinking behind it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those things, we never won anybody over by going and telling them what a horrible person they were, or telling them we can't hang out with them. We never won anybody over that way. Loving them, accepting them the way they are, but showing them how we live somewhere different. And if they like the life you have, they'll want it. Okay? If they don't like the life you have, they won't want it.
That's true.
So where did you learn that restraint? Because in the several bits you mentioned, I find myself having to bite my tongue off a lot of matters, such as the sodomy, the drinking, the smoking, or anything else under sin tax.
Practice.
A wise man keeps his mouth shut until afterwards.
Okay.
By that time, my tongue will be bleeding out.
All right. Look at verse 5. Going on this description appeal, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, they say all the right things, but if you look at their lives, there's no evidence of God in their lives. That thing Jennifer Balow says, I never knew that Christians lived different, you know. And, you know, you'd see that form going, you know, the church bells ringing, they're going there in the white gloves and all that kind of stuff, but then go home and there's just no difference in their home or whatever. And I just couldn't imagine if God hadn't made a difference in our home. I just couldn't imagine. I couldn't even imagine how we'd have survived if God hadn't made a difference in our home. You know, I've been in homes where church is full of hell and misery and everything else, and everybody looking for whatever little bit they can get out of life. I don't want that, okay? I want a home where love rules and people are happy and there's joy in the home. And again, if I like to think this church has helped a lot of people to find that kind of life, okay? All right, then it says this, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Just turn on the television. It's full of that junk, all right? And I remember one time on the streets in South Carolina, and there had been there used to be a faith healer there in the 70s by the name of Leroy Jenkins. And, well, a big faith healer. And, you know, he finally, in fact, I think somehow or other, he cheated every tax thing there was. And I mean, thousands of adulteries and everything else. And they finally put him in jail. And I'll never forget one time seeing these black girls so happy on the street. What is happening? Leroy Jenkins, he's getting out of jail. You're happy Leroy Jenkins is getting out of jail? Yeah. If he wasn't a man of God, he couldn't get out of jail. I said, well, I've gotten out of jail. You know, then was that proof I'm a man of God because I've gotten out of jail? A lot of people got out of jail, all right? But it's just amazing. Those are the kind that lead away women, the silly women, laden with diverse lusts, and it's easy to get them. That's why the Pentecostal movement is just full of women like that. And it goes on, it says this, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? You know what the knowledge of the truth is? A King James Bible. And once you set that aside, you're never going to get the end of it. You're never going to find an end. You're always going to be searching for something here and there, whatever else. This book will settle it. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then it says, verse 8, now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Now this is fascinating because here what he's done is he has named to you the Egyptian magicians who are not named in the Old Testament. So Paul knew them one of two ways. He either knew it through Jewish oral tradition, which I suspect is the case, because I can't imagine why God would have had to give it to him as a special revelation. Okay, so there's a lot sometimes to that Jewish oral tradition. That's why you'll see sometimes, as was spoken by the prophets. Never written down, but spoken. Okay, so there's a lot to that. All right, so talk about how, and what did Janes and Jambres do? Well, Moses would go ahead and do a miracle, and these Egyptians would do one right back. See, we can do it too. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, it says Jesus Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Okay? So the thing is, it didn't say he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, it was done exactly like the Scripture said. Okay? The Antichrist will be raised from the dead, but it won't be done scripturally. When the Antichrist comes and says he'll have all power, lying signs, wonders, all sorts of amazing magic that he can do. If I right now could bring an angel down into this room and he could take us all up into the center of the sun and we're fine there, and he'd reach in and get gold and hand it to every one of us and bring us back down, that's no proof I'm of God. Okay? Unless I do it by this scripture.
Yes.
I was just dealing with someone who heard a voice in their head, felt that they had to follow it, and it's a mess, okay? And they just can't understand why God would have told them to do what they did, okay? Why? Because the voices in your head doesn't mean that's God, okay? That's right. I've had a lot of voices in my head, all right? And, I've had better sense to follow some of the voices in my head, okay? The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked.
Yes.
And then it says this, now verse 8 again, now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. All right, they're not the true thing. They're a mess.
Pastor, does that mean that there's more than one way to be reprobate?
That's what I was asking.
It does. There's more than one way to be reprobate, okay? And there's even a form of reprobate that doesn't mean lost forever. Okay, you know that because of 2 Corinthians where Paul says, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. No, you're not. The Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Okay, and you know, if you suddenly realize, oh, he's not in me, I'm not one of those. Okay, well, that doesn't mean you're lost forever. Okay, if you weren't, Chelsea, you wouldn't have had hope, would you? No, it wouldn't have been any help, okay?
So is there like multiple levels of reprobate?
I would think so. Multiple levels of everything, okay? All right. Then says verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Okay? So eventually everyone saw that those magicians were just big phonies because they couldn't do the lice. Okay, they couldn't, a lot of the stuff they couldn't do. And finally, Moses is on his way across the Red Sea. Pharaoh's dead. The army's dead. And everybody looks at those magicians. Well, I guess there wasn't much to you. Okay, but you know what? By that time, for the average Egyptian, it was too late. And the sad part is you got religious leaders all over the place who for one shtick or another are messing with people and telling them every other thing in the world. Mm-hmm. And it's a sad state of affairs. But then he goes on, he says, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I had endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. So, what's Paul answer with that? First of all, you've known my doctrine. And if you think about it, I teach doctrine every time I'm in the pulpit. I could probably point to two or three times that I've got in the pulpit that I didn't teach absolute doctrine. Okay? Why? Because I want you to fully know my doctrine. I want you to be able to make your own decisions. I want you to be able to go in that Bible and read it for yourself and understand it for yourself and make your own decisions off of that. And then again, you fully know my purpose. What's my purpose been? Okay? Well, if this is a quick, you know, get-rich-quick scheme, this is probably the worst church on earth to come to for that. All right? And, it's not going to work real well that way. And, you know, if you're looking to get on nationwide television or whatever else, believe me, Black Creek isn't where you go for your headquarters, all right? That's not it. And again, as God is my witness, I had a CEO of a national company call me probably 5 or 6 years ago, okay, and want me to come to their church in Michigan. And he'd been following everything on the internet. And I just told him, I said, I can no more talk to you than I could talk to an old girlfriend from high school. Why? Because at one time I'd gone to their church and actually preached there, and they looked at me as a candidate when I did, and they didn't want me at the time. And he just told me. He told Tim McVeigh, he said, well, God gave us a chance with John Asquith, and we didn't take it, and it's
thank
over.
God
okay?
For that. Yeah.
And, but again, you know, the last I knew, they had over $1 million in the bank. They had a parsonage that was unbelievably beautiful. You know, sanctuary that hold 1,000 people right in the middle of the manufacturing section, Flint, Michigan, and all that. And what is my purpose? My purpose isn't to go get wealth, okay? My purpose is to see your life change, your life be full of joy and happiness, to be what it's supposed to be, okay? That's my purpose, and that's my payoff, okay? When I, Mr. Lamb?
When that church, we were in Franklinville, when that church, but God already told you to go home, to go back to your people, to go back to Western New York. And Michigan isn't Western New York.
No, and that's why the first time I went to that church and I preached on what a pastor should be, and I'll never forget, they only had 100 people there. The church had gone through so many breakups and everything else, and everybody in that church had like these brand new cars because they all worked for GM, and you know. But you know, they had this big breakup and everything, and I preached, and I just never, the altar was full, people are weeping, they're coming up, would you be our pastor? But afterwards, there was a couple things I said they didn't quite like. Now, I remember them giving us $900 in cash. I mean, this is like 15 years ago. And, and us driving back through Canada, you know, from Michigan and coming back and thinking, wow. And so then they wanted us to come back again. And I remember thinking to myself, well, does God really want me there? So I took those couple things they didn't like and I hammered those things. We were lucky to get out with our lives. You know, I remember a couple of people got, the church didn't give you any money? They're going, no. They each gave us a little bit of money. They were like so furious with me for what I'd preach. But that's where he called. But the man who actually led the thing not liking me and angry is the one who called me, national CEO of a national company. You know, and said, look, we made a mistake. Will you come back? But again, what's my purpose? And if we'd gone there, I'd like to think that God would have changed lives and healed lives. But it's been a joy that God's done it here. Okay?
Yes, sir.
It's been a joy that that's happened. Yes.
Jesus says in the Bible, he says, those who will be first will also be last, but those who will be last will also be first.
Yeah, amen. So he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Well, mine's not that great, but you know it, all right? And we do live right where you can see us, you know? And there's not much we can hide, all right? You see my wife chasing me around with the rolling pin or whatever. But
none that I've seen.
Yes.
Yeah, me neither.
She'll tell me, go put that plate there. And I'll say, other husbands get to put their plates anywhere they want.
And that's when you say, that's them.
Yes.
This is us.
Yes. All right. You know my man love, you know my purpose, you know my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions. I haven't had any of those. Afflictions coming to me in Antioch and Lystra and persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And don't be surprised. Keep in mind again, 2020 has been a wonderful year for this church. It just has. God's done wonderful things. We really have been like Israel during the plagues to Egypt, where they're in the land of Goshen.
Yeah.
And it's just been good for us.
Yeah.
It's been a wonderful year here. God's just moved and things have happened. And, you know, maybe next year will be different.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
And, you know, it'd be the same God. All right. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will happen. Sometimes it's just your family not liking you. Sometimes it's, you know, friends not liking you or whatever else. But it can be worse. Don't be surprised if that comes. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's that thing again. It's not that there's deceiving, but they themselves are deceived.
When it says they wax worse and worse, could that also mean that they get worse, they get worse, they get worse, and then a good generation arrives, and then that generation essentially does the same thing that their predecessors did. Does it mean that, or does it really mean
I think it's a little bit of both. Gosh. I think slowly things get worse and worse. You know, for one thing, you know, today I woke up and I had an email from Google Timeline. Oh, Google Timeline, what is this? And it said, well, you somewhere I signed up on something with Google or whatever, and they showed me everywhere I've been in the month of October. They showed me how long I'd walked, how many miles I'd gone different places, every town I'd visited. Oh, okay. But you know, in China, every citizen has a score. And that score is based on what you put on Facebook, what you put on here, what you put on there. And when you go for passports and education, everything, they look at your score to see if they're going to let you do that. And they say, will that come here? Oh, you better believe it, okay? And, you know, so you better be careful the kind of stuff you put out there and say or whatever. I'm not telling you to be afraid, but don't be stupid either, right? Evil men shall wax worse and worse. The ability of the government to be worse is better than it's ever been before.
Yes, sir.
So why do so many people tolerate then just let it happen?
Because most people don't care. As long as they can, you know, watch TV and, you know, do a little of this and, you know.
As long as they're comfortable.
Yep. Old Frank Zappa said, get a TV dinner and cook it up, get a TV dinner and cook it up, cook it up. Don't worry, Mama. Don't worry, Daddy. It can't happen here.
I guess I understand what Pastor Haynes meant that one Wednesday night about people not knowing or caring about things to vote for.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And they don't. They don't care. They don't give a rip about any of that stuff. All right? All right. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and being assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he tells Timothy, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So one of the things, Timothy, we know that he had the grace of being able to grow up in a family where they taught him the scriptures from his youth. That's a wonderful thing. Some of you had that, some of you didn't, okay? And the other, there's an important doctrinal point to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Okay? Paul said Timothy had the scriptures in his youth. Did he have the original copies? No. Okay. All right. So what he had was given by inspiration of God, wasn't it? Okay. So there you go. So people say only the originals were inspired after that. Well, what good is that? Okay. Your daddy only loved your mother when they courted and loved her since. You know, what good is that? All right. And, God said he'd keep his word. Okay. Well, I only meant that promise when I said it. You know, time's passed. You know, we don't mean that promise anymore. You know, what would you think of me if I said that? What do you think of a man who couldn't keep his word? Would you do business with him? No. Why would you do business with a God that couldn't keep his word?
That's right.
Now it goes on. And he says this, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? For doctrine. What's that mean? You can learn. You can learn what God knows, how to doctrine. Okay. It's good for reproof. What's that mean? Help straighten your life out. Mm-hmm. Reproof and rebuke are two different things. Yes. Rebuke would be me telling Joshua, I don't want you wearing that shirt anymore. I've told you over and over again not to wear that shirt. That's a rebuke. Okay? All right. Randy, don't do that to that machine anymore. That's rebuke.
Okay? You've been in my job?
Yes. I've heard you talk about it. All right? That's why I could pick on that. Alright? Yeah. You've been talking in your sleep. Alright. But what is reproof? Reproof is when you go up to the person doing something wrong and gently show them the right way to do it. Okay? And both are needed. Okay? Reproof and rebuke are both necessary. Rebuke is for someone who's ignoring reproof. Okay? Reproof is for someone who really does want to learn the right way to do it. You know, let's face it, when you start a new job, there's always that thing of, I remember one time when I was 15 years old going up on the Kegwin Tree Farm up above Lime Lake, and they wanted to teach me to trim Christmas trees. And the woman in charge of the crew was just in a foul, horrible mood, and and I remember she's just kind of cussing everybody or whatever else, and they hand you this machete, and you have to walk around the tree, and there's always the light green little bit that's grown off the tip of a tree, and you walk up, and you're supposed to cut that, and if you just walk around the tree, slicing up, keeping the shape of the tree, and cutting those in half, and if you do it right, where you cut that thing, it won't be exactly this way, it'll be on a slant, so that there's better to grow and such, and you walk around and do that. And, you know, the first one I did, it mangled. And I remember her walking up to me, just put that thing down and go sit over on the hay wagon. We'll pay you for the day, but just get out of here, you know. And I remember just feeling terrible and thinking to myself, well, I didn't want to go home and tell my parents I got fired the first day. So I picked it up, watched the other guys walk around, just started doing it again. And pretty soon she came up to me, took it out of my hand, showed me how to hold it right, went through it, apologized, said, I'm sorry. She said, I was just in a terrible mood. I never should have said that. You're doing it right. You know, that was reproof. Okay, she showed me what I was doing wrong, how I was doing it, the right way to do it. Should she rebuke me the first time? No, but haven't we all done it? All right.
I actually got something to go along with that. I remember one day I was just working the CAM machine. I couldn't make any of the bales just stick together. And I simply said to my boss about 2 days later, that day when nothing was going right, you had every right to bite my head off. Why didn't you? First he said, I don't know. But then later said, I find it's easier to reteach something than it is just to smack someone upside the head.
Okay. Makes a man a good employer. Makes him a good boss. No, I'll do that. And again, having that wisdom, when to reprove somebody, when to rebuke them. Rebuke when they won't take reproof, okay? When you're seeing that the reproofs don't mean anything to them, then you rebuke, okay? So it goes on and it says, for reproof. So the Bible's for that, to teach you the right way to do something. You've been doing something all along. I remember seeing a thing one time, showed a couple of postal workers and they had a dictionary. Oh, so that's what fragile means. I never understood that all these years. But again, the Bible's there to show you things you've been messing up. And how many of us have looked at stuff we've been messing up in life and said, ooh, you know, it reproved us. It showed us a better way to do it, okay? And then it says, it's the Bible's for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, okay? And again, that idea to teach us the right way to live and just to do that, okay? That the man of God may be perfect. Well, we might get there one day. Now, here's the thing. This is one of my hobby horses. Truly furnished unto all good works. Truly. Some King James Bibles there say thoroughly. There's a difference. Okay? If I were thoroughly furnished unto all good works, I could read my Bible and be a doctor. Anybody want to come to me for medical advice? Okay? No. Right? You're not that stupid, all right? Isn't a doctor a good work? Yes, it is. Okay? Somebody's having a heart attack. Get the pastor. He's thoroughly furnished on all good works. You know, run out there, kick his head a couple times, hope it makes the heart work. You know? And, you know, no. In other words, I'm truly furnished on all good. What's that mean? That throughout everything I do, I will do it the right way for what I do. Okay? In other words, if I were to be hired at Randy's job, does that mean I'm thoroughly furnished? No. But if I did it, I'd do it as a Christian. I would learn like a Christian's supposed to. I'd be humble about it, okay? No matter what I did, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, as an employee, I'm throughout my life, I'm gonna do it the right way. I'm truly furnished to go in there with humility, not all full of pride, and handle things the right way. That's why a lot of American printed King James Bibles will put the word thoroughly there, and that's not a true thing, okay? We don't use the word truly anymore, but it means throughout, okay? I've done that truly. You know, if I went throughout your house looking for something, or I went thoroughly through your house looking for something, it's two different things, okay? Thoroughly, I'm pulling rugs up, I'm pulling the sheets up, I'm looking under mattresses, cops are going pulling drawers out, looking under, there, that whole thing. If I'm truly going through your house, and I'm just going to walk around, do a walk through the house, whatever else, yeah, this is a nice house, two different things, okay?
So one's a glance over?
If I went thoroughly through our house, okay, means every part of it I'm going to go through and look at, yeah, you could call it a glance over, okay? But if I went through it thoroughly, okay, I'm going to find everything, okay? All right. So, well, you know what? We'll start chapter 4. Won't be next week. There won't be any Bible study next week. And there won't be the week after that because it'll be Thanksgiving.